Okay, I'd like to expound a little bit on the killing of the firstborn. Remember now what's going on in this world and on this planet is God is working out the spiritual plan. He's showing us in the physical, in the natural, all these things that happen, they have a spiritual meaning. So I've said it before, it's almost like a puppet play, where he's showing his spiritual plan through physical things and natural things, okay? So I believe that back in the day when this happened, it actually was the killing of the firstborn child of that family. Okay, that's really what happened. But
Amen.
what important to us is to shift it into the spirit. Okay, because that's what God wants us to get. He's just working out this play so we can understand the spirit. Okay, so the scripture says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. And it also says the first man was of the earth, earthy. The last man was the Lord from heaven. So what he's showing us is the firstborn is the one that's not the man of God, okay? The last man, Adam, is the one that has been changed, that has become like the Lord. And so when this, and the reason this is important to us, because if all we think about in this story is that that happened way back then, the first child of each family was killed. What kind of an impact does that have on us? Not all that much. But when we bump it into the spirit, we realize who are the ones that are going to be destroyed. It's going to be the ones that have this firstborn nature, the ones that have not found God, the ones that are not following God. Now that does affect us. So that's why it's so important for us to, realize the spiritual meaning of these things that are happening on the earth. Okay. And then also, I'm sure there's some revelation here. Maybe somebody will have some one of these days to bring us, but it said that the darkness back there in Egypt was 3 days. And when Mark read that, what came to my mind was when Jesus died on the cross, it said that darkness fell on the earth from noon until 3 o'clock, 3 hours. So back in Egypt, it was 3 days, and then it was 3 hours. I'm sure there's some real meaning there to us that maybe somebody will bring out someday. Also, we talked about the world, the gods of the world was the way it was put. What are the gods of the world? And what came to me from that was I remember Seth telling this story. This woman that you couldn't even get her to stand up in the church to sing a hymn, just stoic, just. Yet that same woman is at the horse track. And her horse is starting to pull ahead and looks like they're going to win. And she's jumping up and down and yelling and throwing her hat and just going crazy. The same woman that was stoic in church. And so we see what one of her gods was, and actually it's not too hard to see what's important to people. You know what I mean? And then lastly, I just wanted to make a comment on that about the scorpion sting and that they wanted to die, but they couldn't. I almost can't put this into words, but I believe one time God gave me a taste of hell. It was in a dream, and I felt a feeling that I've never felt before. It was just, oh, it was so bad. It was just something absolutely terrible, And I can't even put it into words, but I couldn't get out of it. Sometimes you have a bad dream and then you wake up, and oh, thank goodness it was only a dream. Well, I just could not get out of this dream. This terrible feeling was on me, and it was just, oh, it was like nothing I'd ever experienced, And finally I did wake up, and realized that it was a dream. And I thought, oh my goodness, if that is hell, if that's what hell is like, I don't want any part of it. Anyway, God bless you, brethren.
Amen. Brother Mike, brethren, can I give another point of view about the firstborn? One of the things that God said to Moses, and he might have said it to Pharaoh, I didn't find the verse here, it's there somewhere. He said, I want, Israel is my firstborn son. You mess with my firstborn, I'm going to mess with your firstborns. I'm putting it in my language. You don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to take your firstborn. And so that is literally or figuratively, Israel is my firstborn. Okay? But now there's another point of view too. What is the spiritual meaning now of firstborn? The spiritual meaning. I know that there's many people that believe their actual firstborn is their very best. Jacob, I think when he prophesied to Reuben, you know, you're my firstborn, my greatest strength and all that, and but you really blew it. Firstborn really, spiritually, as far as Egypt, I believe refers to their finest, their best, the cream of the crop. I guess if we were to look at our society today, we would say, well, our firstborn is our chief politicians, our governors, our presidents, our people in the high positions of you know of mayors, what have you. These are our firstborn, our finest, you know, so to speak. I don't like them all, but some of them have got some pretty rotten thinking, but nevertheless, the world considers them the greatest. Ask the people of Iran, well, up until recently, that is, who is their firstborn? Well, it would be their great Ayatollah, you know. He's getting into a lot of trouble lately, by the way, as a firstborn. Anyway, so God is going to take their cream of the crop. He's going to take their best, their finest. Those with the doctoral degrees of Harvard, you know, the chief, the smartest professors, the doctoral research brilliant ones, you know, the firstborn sons, these are going to be taken in Egypt.
You know, one thing that came to my mind when we talked about all the politicians and the erroneous thinking that's going on in their minds and all that kind of stuff, you know, and this is something that really came to me during the heyday of our last president's term, was if you had a court case going on against Butch Cassidy for robbing a train, and the jury was the Wild Bunch. Do you think that Butch Cassidy's going to get convicted? Do you think it has anything to do with whether he robbed the train or not? No. If the jury's the Wild Bunch, nothing, you know, I mean, it's like their thinking has gone haywire. You know, and to me, it's one of those signs of, are we seeing the signs in the earth of this darkness? I mean, it's just beyond belief. what some of these people are thinking and doing and saying. And it's like it is a definite sign to us that the end is approaching.
Well, it's well known. If you want to bring a case against Trump or somebody that's ultra conservative, bring it in New York City, because the jury, the predominance of the people there, they'll convict him. And I'm kind of wondering about, well, what was their wisdom of bringing this guy from Venezuela into New York City if he's going to have a jury there? And then I saw, well, the governor of Florida has decided, well, he'll bring some charges against him. So I'm thinking, well, that sounds like a backup position, you know. And lawyers know, depending on where you bring the charges against and what the charges are, pick your judge and pick your jury, and you can get whatever you want out of them. They're trying to bring the charges against this attorney general in New York, and they can't get any judge that will allow the charges to stick in New York State, in New York City. Why? Because they're all in her camp. Well, the subject was basically midnight. What happens at midnight? Like to hear from some of the rest of you. I mean, we appreciate Mike and Larry.
I
Some of
didn't
you.
say anything.
What?
I didn't say anything.
Yes, you did.
I did? All right.
Yeah.
Okay.
That already?
Well, he just meant
Mike.
normally speaking.
Well, Mike brought up the fact about the nature of the firstborn. You look at the scripture and it's never the firstborn that's favored of God. It's always the second. You see that from the very beginning, Cain and Abel, then you got Esau is not the favored one, it was Jacob, and then even Isaac, as opposed to, I can't remember the who was the firstborn,
Ishmael.
Ishmael. Yeah, Isaac was the favored one, and in scripture, Paul says it's not the spiritual that comes first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So, I'm thinking about what Mike said about the firstborn of us. It's not the best. The firstborn is our human nature that has to be put aside, has to actually be killed in order for the spiritual nature to come forth. So I'm thinking with what Mike said, perhaps God is saying, we need to kill the firstborn in us so that the second born, or that which is the real spiritual man, can come forth. And in the sovereignty of God, he knows his people. He knows who his children are. So if we can't, if we don't kill that natural human nature that's against God, then Would not God find a way to kill that in us? And if he's going to do it, you know, it's not going to be pleasant, because he would have to bring about some sort of retribution to get us to turn and realize that we've got to get rid of this human nature, which is against God, to bring forth the spiritual being. So, you know, behooves us, and we already have, in the group here, but the people in the world, you know, they need to turn to God. They need to get rid of their humanity and turn to, you know, not the first Adam, but the second man, that is Jesus Christ, to come forth. And like I say, God knows who is his people from his pre-knowledge. So he will find a way, one way or the other, to bring about the spiritual man. Amen.
I'm sorry I'm saying so much today, but Larry said something that jogged my memory. I wanted to say this a couple of weeks ago. I just wanted to add a little bit to what Daniel had to say about dying to self. Remember, he described how when something was more important to him than himself, which I think he was using his wife as an example, that, he kind of faded away when there was something else that was more important to him. And what came to my mind is this: if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, a particular sin or whatever it is, don't slug it out with the devil, because I'm sure there might be some exceptions, but generally speaking, you're not going to win. Because he's stronger than you are, except when you get in the spirit. So instead of slugging it out with the devil, just start getting into God more, making God more important. And as you make God more important and more important and more important, that thing that you were fighting with that you could never overcome, all of a sudden it just disappears out of your life. You don't even want it anymore. So that's one of the ways that you die to yourself. Don't fight the devil over this thing. Just get into God more, and pretty soon you don't even want that thing anymore. God bless.
Amen. Mike, this thing of the firstborn, do you know there's a term for that? The favor of the firstborn? I wrote it down. I can't find it anymore. I think the word is called primogeniture, something like that. Giving primacy to the firstborn. And I think Larry used the term God did not favor. Well, the reason God did not favor many of the firstborn is because of what they did. They could have had that favor. Cain could have had it. And God warned him. He saw his anger. He said, sin is at the door waiting for you. And he wants you, but you don't have to give in to him. So God gave him the warning. Esau again. Esau made his decisions of what he wanted, and he wanted his belly full. It didn't mean anything to him that he was going to be the firstborn and have and have some favor. The same thing happened to Reuben. He could have had it. He could have kept himself. But he went another way. And you know, when the firstborn loses it, it passes on to someone else. You know, I've observed families some over the years. I've seen where the firstborn could have had it and didn't. Again, because of their rebellion, because of their behavior. Passed on to somebody else. And you know, God doesn't mind passing it on to another one.
I'm just being reminded that when we are born naturally with all the nature of Adam and everything. But in the scripture it says that we must be born again, which would be the second, a rebirth, a different birth than just being born of the natural. It's being born of the spirit. So that's what came to my mind, was that first, as it said, first the natural, then the spiritual. But being born again is also a choice.
Amen. Amen. Brother Daniel, again, it's good to see you. If you have a word for us, we'd be happy to hear it.
There's a scripture in Hebrews that says, we have come to Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 20.
The city of the living God.
Yes. And he said, heavenly Jerusalem, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn.
Yes.
Which are written in heaven. So how do we marry this? Like our sister Connie has said, it is something more spiritual than the physical. So we have been giving illustrations of natural births. Even the case of Joseph in Egypt. Ephraim and Manasseh, when they were brought to Jacob for blessing, he had to cross his hands to put his right hand on the second born and put his left hand on the first son. So these things should be taken more spiritually than in the natural realm. But God has given us these examples. So I think the new birth in Christ Jesus gives us the right of the firstborn. So if a natural firstborn, because here in Nigeria, there was a time we were so concerned about the firstborn daughters and all the firstborns generally, fastings and prayers to change their natural status. I mean, in Nigeria here, many first daughters, and some are not still married. The second daughters and the rest get married and they go free. Most of the firstborn sons, they are struggling their lives. So I see the need for everyone to be born again. And that will be the easier way out of whatever curses and abuses we put on the natural lineages. That's my take.
Amen. The firstborn in Hebrews is, of course, Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn, who has taken his only begotten, amen, son, as the church of the firstborn. Go ahead, Brother Daniel.
Yeah, I was just enjoying listening to this. It's about the firstborn. It is really a story about our own life, you know. I was born carnal. I had a right, you know. But it came to that point that I really was baptized in the Spirit, but the old man didn't go away, you know. They start to really fight against one another. And in that fight, we need to bring our old man, our old carnality, to the offer. And really, like we know about the story about Isaac and Esau, he sold his right for one meal. And our right as a carnal being, we sold our right for one meal to our spiritual life. And that meal was the Lamb of God. And through that, the blessing went from the firstborn to the secondborn. And that is what I see when I'm reading these things, because this is the blessing that is coming. This is the blessing that rises up within us, because we got this meal. We got this meal, we got this food that we was eating, and changed the first right to the second one through the meal. And it is really privileged to be in this time. We agree with that. We are facing that. We are coming to the midnight, the darkest time of the darkness. It's the fullness of darkness. But be aware of that when the fullness come, it also means the fullness of light, brethren. And that light is within you. And we have heard this message about the midnight hour for many years. And it's coming. It's already reality before our face. But we are chosen to be in this time, in this hour, because of that. This is something that we don't realize, but there is something that is going to come up in our life, to stand together, to be in so great unity in the Spirit that we are going to make a difference. You know, when you go into a room and there is a darkness in the room, you just hit the button and you turn the light on. There is no button that turns the darkness on. You have to turn the light off to make a darkness. But we are a people to make that movement, to put the light on, to bring the light. And we do that first in our own life. And when we have the light is within us. And if you see a light, light does not have any shadow. There is no shadow in light. So be in this hour. I am excited. I see a lot of things that is happening in the world, and I just rejoice. This is what he said. It's it's the traveling before the time. We are facing, we are seeing these things happen, but we know what it means. It means he's coming, and he's coming in fullness, and we are waiting for it, and we are a people in this hour when these things come forth. And what a privilege. Many of our brethren that was with us before, that was even preaching this, they have gone into rest. They are in the cloud of witness. And they even thought that they were going to be a part of it, and they will, but from their position. There is an army in heaven and in earth that is going to move together in unity in this hour. Think about Joshua when he stood before the captain of the host. He saw only the captain of the host, but the captain of the host never comes alone. He always brings his host with him. And when you look what happened in Jericho before they went in, the people were afraid in the city. They were upset in the city. It was the work of the army of heaven that was working there. They were already working in the Jericho before they broke the wall and went in. The army of heaven and the army of earth is going to work together in total 100% unity. So I am excited. I don't want to miss it. The dark hour doesn't mean anything to us, but the light that is within us means everything. So I'm blessed. Just listen to your teaching, Mark. I'm blessed to hear the testimony that is brought forth. We need this, and we need to see this light in one another. We are called to be our children of light, the sons of the light, and we need to recognize the light within one another. It's powerful. There is nothing that can turn that light off. That light is from the fire, you know. It's not a candle or electric light. It's from the fire that is within us. The fire of God that is within our life is the light. In Jesus' name. So I am blessed. And I am blessed by this hour that we are living in.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. I appreciate what you said about coming into a dark room and simply turning the switch, and the light comes on.
Yes.
And the light is more powerful than the darkness. And
Yes.
John said that the darkness cannot overcome the light.
No, if you count out the speed of the light, it is quite fast, you know. The darkness does not have a speed.
I remember seeing a cartoon that was so funny because of this principle of light and darkness. You know, when you're in a little house out in the middle of darkness and you turn the light on, it lights the house. And when you open the door, a shaft of light comes out from the door into the darkness. Well, in this cartoon, it was Hagar the Horrible, and he told the little man to go and open the door and see what time it is. And he opened the door, and a shaft of darkness came into the house. And I laugh because it is so impossible that a shaft of darkness does not come into the light of the house. The shaft of light goes out into the darkness. And the man said, oh, it is the Dark Ages.
You know, when God created the days, he always said that it was an evening and the morning of the first day and the second day, and all the days had the evening and the morning, until he came to the Sabbath day and created the Sabbath day. There was no evening and the morning there. There was no shadow. There was no darkness. This was the day of light, you know, the day of rest. And we are enter into that day. We are enter into his rest. And there is no shadow there. There is no darkness there. There is no midnight there. There is no midnight for us that comes into his presence. We are walking in light because the light is within us. And we are walking in the light, and we are chosen to light up. And wherever we are going to be, we are going to light up. There is not going to be any shadow or darkness that is going to overthrow us or come against us and overcome our life. It's not possible. It's the light is so great that it will shine. And I believe, like you said, in the time of Egypt, it is so necessary to see that it's not enough, you know. It's not enough to have the blood. We have to do what the blood is giving us to. When the people had been putting the blood on the doorstep, they were sharing the lamp in the house. Where was the lamp now? The lamp was now within them. Now this lamp is within us, brethren. We have been sharing it with one another. We have been giving it to one another. We have been eating it. Now, no one can see it anymore. It's within you. And all those who stood up in the Egypt and went through the Red Sea on the dry land, they had one thing in common. They had the lamp within them. Every single one of them that came after them and was taken did not have the lamp within them. It was the different. It was not how good they were and how good looking people they were. It was just about the lamp. It was the lamp that was making this different. The lamp within them brought them through. The lamp within them stopped all the enemy that came after them. It was the lamp of God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we speak what is in our heart, you know. So I love this.
Amen.
I just wanted to share something about, as you were talking about the first Adam and the last Adam and inner things. Something that the Lord showed me a few months ago. We have been listening to some sharing or some teaching about holiness and what is holy and what is not holy. So I've been thinking about this for a few days. And also in the case of how should we behave, how are we going to change as the Lord wants us to change? How are we going to die ourselves? And what part in it is this this holiness that in the Old Testament they say this is holiness, this is holy, this is not holy. So I have been really thinking about this for a few days. And then we were driving, and I was sitting in back because a friend was with us, So I was just sitting there in my own things, thoughts, and then this song started going through my mind that you shall be holy because I am holy. And as the song started going on through and through, the Lord started showing me something who gave me a new understanding of this, that he showed me that how his holiness starts in our midst as a small thing, because he starts just a small bit in us, in our midst, and how it started to spread out and spread out and spread out and spread out and get bigger and bigger inside of me through the whole body, and until it was like it was even dripping off my fingers. Not my holiness, but his holiness. So what I did understand was that when we talk about, maybe we talk about changing from glory to glory, it's not we who are changed. It's not how we act who change us. It's because the holiness that he wants us to have isn't our holiness, it's his holiness. And it's only by him coming in every part of our life that we can have some holiness, because we shall be holy as he is holy, because he is the holiness that shall come forth in us. So at least for me, this was a different type of understanding that it doesn't matter how I behave, not that I should behave whatever, but it doesn't help me to decide that now I'm going to be like this, or be like this, or do this, or don't do this, because it's his holiness. It's he who has to come forth in our, and even into every single part in our life. That's the only way for us to get holy, because we have no holiness. He's the holiness.
Amen.
So that
Amen.
was what I wanted to share.
Thank you, Vinny. God
Amen.
bless.